And Father, tonight I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Several years ago, Irma and I took the family and went to England. And we were there, I believe, 9 weeks. And the reason for being there, I was speaking in navigator training programs in England, all the way from the north up by Scotland down to Southampton. And then they were going to have an all-England conference, and I was supposed to speak at that conference. So when the conference, the all-England conference came, it was to be at a place called Hylee. By then, I'd been through 3 training programs, about 5 days each speaking, and God had been most gracious. You know, one of the first things I asked God when I went was that He'd be pleased to give me the hearts of the people to whom I was to minister. And in every instance, in every training program, the very first time I spoke, God knitted our hearts together with the group that was there. And it was a marvelous time. It seemed that as I'd share the word, it was almost like a hammer hitting an anvil. You know what I mean? It was clear and sharp. And God was blessing. And so I caught the train to go to Hylee, this all-English conference, and got to the train station, and they met me in a car and picked me up and drove me to this place called Hylee. Well, now, Hylee, I don't know what it had been before, but it looked sort of like some kind of a mansion-type thing and had a great giant fence around a big courtyard. And as we drove into this courtyard, it was filled with literally hundreds of people. And as we drove in, they began to cheer and to clap. Yay! You know? And I wondered, what in the world is going on? You know, and finally they got the car stopped, and when I got out, the cheer was louder, you know, and Manuel, 3 cheers, and he's a jolly good fellow, and all that kind of stuff. And I wondered, what was going on? Well, I found out that the word had come from these 3 training programs, get ready for a blessing. He's got it in his back pocket, and boy, he's going to lay it on you. And so they were outturned. Everybody was there, you know, cheering and carrying on, and as quickly as I could, they had a bite of supper laid out, you know, that means savories and sweets and a little tea and that kind of thing. And as quickly as I could, graciously, I slipped away to my room, totally discouraged. The devil was really after me. He said to me, "Warren, you clown, what are you doing here? Why aren't you back in Oklahoma where you belong? And what makes you think that you've got any blessing for these people? Here they're lined up waiting for you to sprinkle holy water on them and bless them, and what have you got? Warrior, like old Mother Hubbard. You've gone to the cupboard, there's nothing there, is there?" And you know, he was just giving me a fit. He said, "Besides that, what right do you have to speak? You've got holes in your life big enough to drive a medium tank through and never touch the sides." I said, "Yes, sir." And so I struggled with that for about an hour and a half, and finally, exhausted, fell asleep. Woke up the next morning early and got my Bible out to where I was reading my daily quiet time. I was reading through the New English Bible that year. And I woke up with the same depression I had when I went to bed. It happened my reading that day was in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I got down to verse 9. And when I got to the last part of verse 9 in the New English Bible, it says, "My grace is all you need." And if God had spoken it to me audibly, it could not have been any more real to me. I got up from where I was reading and began to shout and walk up and down and in this little room, just praising God and popping my hands. I don't know what the people thought at each side of me. You know, it must have been about 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30, and I was just rejoicing all over the place. "My grace is all you need." That was so real to me, and I shared it so much that several friends of mine have made plaques for me. They have that on it, you know. "My grace is all you need." I've got that one hanging in my study right now because it meant so much to me. And out of that experience came the motivation for the message I share with you tonight. And tonight we'll be talking about defining and examining grace, about the areas in which we experience the grace of God, the source of the grace of God, how we appropriate the grace of God, and some of the hindrances to the flow of the grace of God in our lives. In our discussion on the subject, I trust that we'll see that grace is limitless, costly, upholding, providing, forgiving, accepting, keeping, molding, restraining, enriching, equipping, and imparting. Somebody has defined grace as the unmerited favor of God. Other people put it on the sort of an acrostic with the letters of the word grace, great riches at Christ's expense. Others say that grace is God doing for us what we in no way deserve, while the other side of the coin is mercy, God not doing to us what we so richly deserve. But frankly, girls, I think that grace is more easily experienced than it is defined. And the reason for that is, in a very real sense, the grace that we talk about tonight is a divine attribute. It is not a human attribute. And therefore we can experience it, although we may have difficulty in defining it. We need to realize that the grace of God is limitless. Somehow I envision the grace of God as a humongous lake. And this lake is formed by a tremendous dam, sort of like Hoover Dam, you know. And it's a monstrous cement structure that rises high into the air and dams a great valley, you know, across this great valley. And behind it is a tremendous lake. And that lake is the grace of God. And down at the bottom of the dam, there's a little walkway. And along that walkway are a series of valves. One valve is just a 1/16 of an inch. You open up this valve and you get just a 1/16 of an inch flow. The next valve is an 1/8 of an inch, and the next one a 1/4, and the next one a 1/2 inch, and the next one an inch. And as you go and progress, finally you get down to the valve that opens on the end of the line, and that's a pipe 6 feet in diameter. And it seems to me that the grace that we receive depends upon which valve we open. And which valve we open depends upon how we see our need. If we feel that our need is little, we open the little one. But in utter desperation, if we realize and recognize that apart from the grace of God, we're undone and can do nothing, we may sometime get over to that 6-foot valve and open it up, and the grace of God will flood us and take us on, and we'll float on the grace of God. But you see, God has made each of us our own valve keeper. The limit is not grace. The limit is our conception of our need of grace. Or maybe some of us are like the little fish who was swimming in the Mississippi River, and he was afraid to open his mouth and gills completely for afraid that he would dry up the river, you know. He was afraid the river would dry up. Well, that's the way we are sometimes, I think, with the grace of God. We're afraid it may run out. A little boy, one of 7 children, met with an accident and was taken to a hospital. He came from a lowly home where hunger was seldom quite satisfied. The glass of milk at his house was only part full, or if full, was shared with other children. After the lad was in the hospital and was made as comfortable as possible in his hospital bed, the nurse brought a big glass of milk. He looked at it longingly, and then, with the memory of many experiences of sharing with the other children, said, "How deep shall I drink?" The nurse, with her eyes shining and a lump in her throat, said, "Drink it all. Sweetheart, drink it all. And listen, hungry, thirsty soul, how deep shall you drink of the love and the goodness and the grace of God?" There's no limit. Don't be afraid it's going to run out. Drink it all. Drink it again and again. And again, the supply is inexhaustible. Yeah, the grace of God is limitless. Also, the grace of God is very costly. Not to us, but to God. You see, He was willing to pay the price of the death of His own Son in order that He might shower down upon us the richness of His grace. And no one but God would have done that. And think of the persons that the grace of God reaches. Sinners of the deepest stain, harlots, drunkards, adulterers, murderers, fornicators, liars, cheats, atheistic communists, unbelievers, and religious hypocrites. None is too vile for the grace of God to reach and save. There's no depth to which a man can go in depravity and sin, but that the grace of God goes one step further. We see the patience of God manifested in His grace, because for centuries He's received insults and rejection. His messengers have been stoned and persecuted and killed, and His beloved Son was crucified and slain. And yet where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And still He sends out the good news of His salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only that, but He puts up with those of us who claim to be His children, our disobedience and our half-heartedness and our being busy with lesser things and our thinking we could even fool Him. And yet in patient love, He continues to give more grace. In Romans 11:29, the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not give His grace and then withdraw it. God is not an Indian giver. The grace of God manifested in your life is from now on. Nothing but the grace of God could possibly raise a believer to the position we enjoy. You see, we are children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are saved from sin and hell and being prepared to live in mansions which Jesus is preparing for us up yonder. No wonder the grace of God has been the inspiration of poets and artists and of princes and paupers and of martyrs and dying thieves, because the grace of God is one of the greatest themes in the world. Well, where do we experience that grace? In which areas do we find it? Beloved, we only experience the grace of God at our point of need. After one of Moody's meetings, a lady came up to him and said, "Mr. Moody, do you have dying grace?" He said, "Oh, no, I don't have dying grace." She said, "You don't have dying grace?" He said, "No." She said, "Why don't you have dying grace?" He said, "I haven't been called on to die yet." And he used to worry me, the thought of our country being taken over by a communist dictatorship. And one day to go to the door of my home and to see there a squad of communists with their Tommy guns aimed at me and say to me, "Are you a Christian?" Knowing full well that if I said yes, I'd be cut down by the guns. And I wondered, what would I do? You know, would I be courageous enough to say, "Yes, I love the Lord Jesus. I believe in Him." And, you know, I struggled with that. And struggled with it until I came to the point of believing that at that point, the grace of God would be sufficient. Now, looking at it from this point, I don't see it. But I believe at that point, the point of need, the grace of God would be sufficient. And so I now leave that in God's hands and move on. If we feel adequate or act adequate, we miss the grace of God. And grace cannot be stored. It's like manna in that way. You know, they couldn't store up manna. If they took more than a day's supply, it rot on them. In Deuteronomy 33:25, the Bible says, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Not as thy weeks, not as thy months, not as thy years, as thy days, so shall thy strength be." And the grace of God must be appropriated daily. Lamentations 3:22-23 says this: It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." The compassions of God fail not. But how are they new? Every morning, the grace of God must be appropriated day by day. We experience the grace of God physically. Those of you who work in hospitals know what it is to see people who are suffering from infirmity. And it doesn't take long working in a hospital to tell the difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't. Because you find that those who do are experiencing the grace of God in the midst of their infirmity. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul was beseeching God about the thorn in the flesh. And in verse 9, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." See, he was understanding in experience, in his affliction, in his infirmity, that the grace of God was sufficient. We experience the grace of God in giving strength to us. In Joshua 14, it's an interesting story there of Caleb. You remember who Caleb was. There were 12 spies went into the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12. The group came back, and 10 of them said, "We can't make the scene." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Oh yeah, we can do it. you know. And, you know, I'm amazed as I read through the Bible to find out how many things I miss in the Bible. I saw something this year in that story that I'd never seen before. It had nothing to do with the message. Parenthetically, I'll share it with you anyway. You know what happened to those 10 spies that brought the bad report? The Bible says that God destroyed them. Whoomp! And I thought, hark. We had better be careful about bringing a bad report. It may be injurious to our health. You know, but anyway, those 10 guys, God zapped them. That was all for them. But here's Caleb, see, over near the 14th chapter of Joshua. And Caleb was talking to Joshua, and he said to him, Joshua, this is sort of a loose translation, you remember that Moses promised me this mountain, and God has kept me alive till now. I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong as I was when I was 45. Give me that mountain. That's strength. You know, give me that mountain. Here was an old boy at 85 years of age continuing to experience the grace of God, which gave him the strength to do what needed to be done. David said the same thing, basically, over in Psalm 18:29, when he said, through your strength I can attack any troop and it can jump over any wall. You know, he said, through the strength of God. That's the grace of God. Then we appropriate the grace of God in old age. Now, none of you know anything about that. But stay around a while. You will. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13 out of the living says this. But the godly shall flourish like palm trees and grow tall as the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted into the Lord's own garden and are under His personal care. And then Berkeley puts verse 14 this way. In old age they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality. Don't you like that? In old age, they shall still be bearing fruit. They should be full of life and vitality. And God's grace is evident when we hunger. Do you remember the story of Elijah? When Elijah went to old King Ahab and said, Ahab, said it's not going to rain or be any dew on the earth until I say so from now on. And then he took off. And the reason he took off is because Ahab probably would have done him in. And sure enough, for 3 years, it didn't rain. But God directed him to a brook named Cherith. And you find over in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, that God said to Elijah, said, you go over there to the brook Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. And the book says that the ravens brought meat and bread in the morning, and the ravens brought meat and bread in the evening, and Elijah drank from the brook until it dried up. And when it did, God had another plan. But aren't you glad that our God is sovereign and commands even the birds of the air? I guess that's the reason Jesus could tell us over in Matthew 6:25. So my counsel is, don't worry about things, food, drink, and clothes, for you already have life and a body, and they are far more important than what to eat and wear. Matthew 6:25. Over Luke 12:25 and 26. Living, it says, what's the use of worrying? Did you hear that, ladies? What's the use of worrying? What good will it do? Will it add a single day to your life? Of course not. And if it can't even do a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying about other things? Luke 12. You ought to have that one. 25 and 26, then good? But sometimes it seems that we have difficulty in really believing that the Lord will provide. The poet put it this way, a help ever present is Jesus, our constant companion and guide, the friend who will never forsake us. 'Tis promised the Lord will provide. Then let us keep looking to Jesus and trust Him whatever betide. To them that believe, He is precious and always the Lord will provide. Though rough be the pathway before you, and dangers on every side, His goodness and mercy surround you, and a refuge the Lord will provide. Wherever you are, He is with you. Wherever you go, He will guide. The friend that will never forsake you is Jesus, and He will provide. The providing grace of God. And then we experience His grace further in the realm of our emotions. how we need the grace of God in our emotional lives. Many people today suffer from intense guilt. And this guilt almost paralyzes them and keeps them from functioning effectively. And yet in Romans 5:20, in the Living Bible, it says the Ten Commandments were given so that all could see the extent of their failure to obey God's laws. But listen to the good part. But the more we see our sinfulness, the more we see God's abounding grace forgiving us. The abounding grace of God forgiving us. The forgiving grace of God. What a precious thought. And we experience His grace in His acceptance and in our acceptance of ourselves. Do you understand, girls, how frustrating this is for me to try and talk on this subject? You know, the reason being is, it is such a tremendously broad subject that trying to do any justice to it at all in a few minutes like this is a frustrating thing. There's so much that could be said. You know, we can just barely dip our tip of a toe in the whole ocean of the grace of God in these few minutes, but I hope that you'll write some of this down and take time to meditate on it. It'll make a difference in your life. In Ephesians 1:6, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The grace of God, accepted in the Beloved. In Romans 5:1-2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh man, what a thought. The grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, we are the recipients of the accepting grace of God. Both His acceptance of us and because of that, our acceptance of ourselves. We're precious to God. Another emotional area where we receive the grace of God is in the area of fear. Many today are concerned about what's going on in the world. I happen to be one of them. Concerned about what's going on in our country. And I'll say yes to that. Many are afraid of falling or afraid of failing. And yet in the great high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17:11, He prayed, Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name, those that Thou hast given Me. And then down in verse 15, He says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And in John 10:28, He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand. 2 Timothy 2:13, in the Living Bible, it says, when we are too weak to have any faith yet left, yet He remains faithful to us and will help us, for He cannot disown us who are a part of Himself, and He will always carry out His promises to us. What a precious thought. He cannot disown us who are a part of Himself. Don't you be afraid of falling into the grace of God. Ain't no way. You see, Jesus has got you in His hand. And then God got His hand around Jesus' hand, verse 29 of John 10 says. And no way to fall. Not possible. That's known as the keeping grace of God. Another area where we experience the grace of God is in emotional maturity and stability. You sometimes find your emotions running up and down like a yo-yo. You sometimes find yourself living a roller coaster existence and your emotions are up one day and down the next. Do you ever find yourself like that? Sometimes up one minute and down the next. There is a solution to that problem, and the solution is the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, that's the position we need to take. Father, by Your grace, I am what I am, and if You leave me alone, I can be no different. Therefore, I accept myself because I'm the recipient of Your grace. In Ephesians 4:13 in the Berkeley translation, it says, until we all may arrive at the unity of faith and that understanding of the Son of God, listen to this, that brings completeness of personality. That understanding of the Son of God that brings completeness of personality. As we come to understand more fully the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings completeness of personality. That is maturity. That is stability through an understanding more clearly of who Jesus really is, tending toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, that's the molding grace of God. I appreciated what you shared, Susan, about it seems like when you're really in hard times, you know that God's working on you. And boy, I think that's right, too. You know, he's molding you and whittling. One of the ways we know that we belong to him, Philippians 1:6, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not leave us alone. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad he doesn't just say, I give up on you, war. Hang it on your beak, you know. No, he said, son, you may be out in left field, but I'm going to lay it on you to get back where you ought to be. Yes, sir, I understand that. But we experience his grace also in the spiritual realm. Several areas in the spiritual realm where the grace of God is tremendously important to us. First one is the deliverance from sin. Boy, the only way we are ever delivered from sin is by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That is the grace of God. The grace of God providing the way out. Deliverance from sin by the grace of God. You got your Bibles. Look at Genesis 20. Genesis 20. And while you're turning, let me tell you the story. Abraham had decided to go down to Gerar. And evidently, Sarah was really a good-looking chick. And he said to Sarah, honey, when we get off down there, the men of Gerar are going to look at you, and they're going to think, ooh, ain't she a doll? And they'll kill me because of you. Now, when we get down there, you tell them that you're my sister. And she did. And so they got off down there, and the men of Gerar went to the king and said, hey, king, said, man, you talk about Miss Universe, she just arrived on camelback. An old boy came from down around Mesopotamia, and he's got her along with him. It's his sister. So the king, you know, kings do about what they want to. So the king gathered her up to put her in his harem. Which brings us to where we are in Genesis 20. Now we'll start and see what's going to happen. It's pretty interesting. Verse 3. The king's name was Abimelech. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Hey, wouldn't that be a good message to get in the middle of the night from God? Hey, you're a dead man. That'd wake him up. Yeah, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. Did you hear that? Can you imagine a pagan king leaving a good-looking broad alone? What the book says. Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hand, have I done this. Abimelech said, God, I'm innocent. This is what God said. God said to him, I know that. Said to him in a dream, yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God said, my restraining grace was operating in your life and you didn't even know it. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. What kind of a prophet is that? Send his wife into a pagan harem, you know. He is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You can imagine what old Abimelech did. He immediately unloaded her. But the point is, we are recipients also of the restraining grace of God. When we got on the other side, I imagine that we're going to be utterly amazed when we can look back over our lives and see how God has blocked our road when we were headed towards a bridge that was washed out. And to see how many times the devil may have set a booby trap for us and God has just sort of eased us around it, you know. The restraining and protecting grace of God. And that's the grace that protects us not only from the attacks of the enemy, but protects us, praise his name, from ourselves. The restraining grace of God. The grace of God is also evident in our spiritual growth. Are you girls all right on the floor? Need to stand up and stretch again. Are you all right? Huh? Okay. You know, if you get worn out down there, wave your hand or something and we'll... What time do we start this anyway? Does anybody know? Okay, good. Fine. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you in Jesus. What does the grace of God do? His enriching grace. It enriches you in everything you are enriched, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Another area of our spiritual life in which we experience the grace of God is the ability to minister. Don't you ever take lightly the ability God's given you to minister, whether it's to sing of His glory, to lead a Bible study, to bring a devotion, to teach a Sunday school class. Whatever God has given you in the way of ministry ability, it's because of the grace of God. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, however, Christ has given each of us special abilities. Whatever He wants us to have out of His rich storehouse of gifts, He has given it out of His rich storehouse of gifts, His grace. He has given us the abilities He wants us to have. In Hebrews 2, verse 4 in the Living, it says, God Himself has shown us that these messages are true by signs and wonders and different miracles, and by giving various special abilities from the Holy Ghost to those who believe. Yes, God has assigned such gifts to each of us. How do you like that? God has assigned by His grace special gifts from the Holy Spirit to every believer. We experience the equipping grace of God. Don't tell me you can't do anything. You know Jesus, God's given you some special gift. I don't know what it is. You may not know what it is, but you got it. I think you ought to be finding out, don't you? We further experience His grace spiritually by His imparting to us wisdom and insight. And that's a spiritual thing, really. I'm not talking about the wisdom of the world. I'm talking about the wisdom of God and the insight that comes from God. In Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, the Bible says, the New English Bible, for in Christ our release is secured and our sins are forgiven through the shedding of His blood. Listen, therein lies the richness of God's free grace, lavished upon us, imparting wisdom and insight. The grace of God lavished upon us, imparting wisdom and insight from the grace of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, F.F. Bruce in his expanded paraphrase puts it this way, the wisdom which we have to speak of is God's wisdom, hitherto concealed, but now imparted by revelation. You don't get that kind of wisdom by just going to seminary and having a holy seminary come upon you, you know. The kind of wisdom that Paul was talking about is a kind of wisdom that is imparted by revelation. And that is an act of the grace of God when He chooses by His grace to reveal His Son in you and to reveal the truth of the Word to you. That's grace. That's grace. And we experience the grace of God as He teaches us. That's grace too, Susan. That's the grace of God when He teaches us. In Titus 2, 11 through 13, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, this grace is teaching us, that denying all godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this wicked world. I don't believe it says wicked, but that'll do. Present world, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we experience the teaching grace of God as we learn more and more of Him. And you know, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually, if we're operating on the right wavelength, we can say amen to what the Apostle Paul said when God spoke to him and said, my grace is all you need. We can say, yeah, Lord, that's right. Amen, I believe that. Do you know the strength of God each day when the path ahead you can't see? It is found in the pages of God's holy word, my grace is sufficient for thee. The troubles beset you behind and before, and for shelter there's no place to flee. There's refuge and peace in the God of love. My grace is sufficient for thee. Perhaps it's temptation that beckons to you, some evil you just can't let be. Just claim for yourself God's promise and strength. My grace is sufficient for thee. Another area where we experience His grace is in the circumstances of life. Romans 8:28 is still true, although sometimes I have difficulty believing that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Remember Genesis 50, verse 20? The story is that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up being the number two man in Egypt. There was a great famine. His family came up to buy stuff, and Joseph let him know who he was. He brought the family up, took care of them so they wouldn't starve to death. And finally, his old daddy died. And when his old daddy died, the brothers thought, hark, Dad is gone. Now, Joseph will get revenge on us. So they come to Joseph and say, hey, Joe, that daddy gave us a message for you just before he died. And the message was, be good to your brothers. Joseph's reply is classic in Genesis 50, verse 20. When he said, what did he say? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He said, you guys thought you were doing a bad thing to me. But the facts are, God had a plan. And his plan was that I end up as the number two man in Egypt so you jokers don't starve to death. See, that's an experience of the grace of God in the extremities of life. And it seems to me that God is pleased to paint his children into a corner where they have to trust him. Had you noticed that? Somebody said the roughest going makes for the fastest growing. I think that's true. I hate it, but I think it's true. Somebody else says that when man is in the dust, God can speak to him in grace. You ever been in the dust? Yeah, I have. Proverbs 16:33 in the Amplified says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by him. And the Bible's filled with that. Look at Daniel in the lion's den. Here the old king, wouldn't have the dance the girls in, wouldn't eat, couldn't sleep. You know, walked the floor all night. And old Daniel went in and poked those lions to find him a soft one, found a good fat one, laid down, used him as a pillow, went on to sleep. Delivered by God. And the circumstance of it. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three boys, wouldn't worship the idol. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. You know all they lost in that fiery furnace? The ropes that bound them, that's all. They came out, didn't even smell like fire. Didn't smell like smoke. God delivered in the circumstances of life his grace. Or look at the children of Israel in the Red Sea experience. They go around dry ground. The Egyptians come along and he drowns a whole army of them. Somebody one day was telling that story and an agnostic type said to him, said that was just the Reed Sea. He said, man, there's only 6 inches of water in that sea. The man who was telling said, well, praise God, that's a greater miracle than I thought. He drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. What a blessing. Look at the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes. Look at Jesus speaking a word and calming the storm on the sea. Yeah, in the experiences of life, the grace of God is sufficient. What's the source of the grace? Where does it come from? The grace of God comes because of the shed blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, through the blood of Jesus. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the grace of God is ministered to us because of the blood of Jesus. Well, you might say that's all well and good. But how can it be my portion? I understand in 2 Peter 3:18 it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how do I do it? Well, perhaps this little poem will help our thinking. And then we're going to look at three ways that we can help appropriate the grace of God. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wake at the tomb, quickened and raised together with Christ, yet lingering still in the gloom. Some of us bide at the Passover feast, with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made our own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross. And the way of the tomb leads on to the victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord is gone. The first step in appropriating the grace of God is to realize our position in Christ. the fact that we are seated in heavenly places with Him. Realizing that, we then have the mindset necessary to appropriate the grace of God. One way we appropriate it is through faith. Believing that it's there, believing that His promises are true, and trusting Him in the extremities of life. You all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved. Did you hear that? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And secondly, we grow by exercise. When we lean upon the grace of God in small things and find that He is faithful in the small thing, then we are more likely to lean upon Him for something larger. And as we continue to grow, we appropriate His grace more and more because we find Him more faithful and more faithful. And as we exercise our acceptance and belief and trust in the grace of God, then we appropriate more of it. Through exercise. Another way we exercise it, by employing the gifts that He's given us. Gifts that have been given by the grace of God. As we exercise and employ the gifts, we experience a fuller portion of His grace. We also experience His grace and appropriate it by sharing it. In 1 Peter 4:10, the Bible says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Let me ask you, are you a good steward of the manifold grace of God? If you're not sharing it, you're not. See, we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God only as we reach out to others and tell them of His grace in our lives and explain to them that that same grace is available for their lives. That's being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. So we exercise His, we appropriate His grace by faith and by exercise and by sharing it. Well, what are some of the hindrances to the flow of the grace of God? And with this, I'll wind up, girls. The first flow, hindrance to the flow of the grace of God is self-sufficiency. Works. Doing our own thing. Trying to win our spurs with God. Taking ourselves too seriously. In Galatians 2:21, in the Williams translation, it says, "I never can nullify the unmerited favor of God." That's grace. "For if right standing with God could come through law, then Christ died for nothing." You see, to the same extent that we try to win God's favor by our production, to that same extent we nullify the grace of God. And the shed blood of Jesus at that point has no efficacy for us. Because we said, in effect, "I'll do it on my own," and God said, "All right, help yourself. You know, you've short-circuited my grace, so, you know, go ahead." 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." When we think we've got it made, that's just before the devil pulls the rug out from under us. 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul said, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Paul recognized that it was grace. It was grace that turned Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. That was grace. 2 Corinthians 12:5, in the Living, Paul said, "I'm going to boast only about how weak I am and about how great God is to use such weakness for His glory." And yet people try to make it on their own. They try and make it on their own by doing indulgences and by doing penance and by extreme discipline and by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other things. You know, recently, matter of fact, this week in the Philippines, there'll be a man carrying a cross headed towards the hill. And if you were to ask, what's he doing? Well, he's carrying a cross. But where's he going? Going up to that hill over there. And what's going to happen then? Well, they're going to nail him to that cross. Really? Why? Oh, for forgiveness of sin. If you go to Singapore during the high and holy Hindu days, you'll see a man with needles piercing his body, his thighs, his torso, his cheeks, and even through his cheeks all the way through his mouth, needles sticking out, making a sort of a round deal with these needles sticking in him, and you'll see him walking a prescribed distance with these needles sticking all through him, these long, sharp needles, without uttering a cry. And you say to someone, why is he doing that? Oh, for forgiveness of sin. And then you go to Taiwan, and you go into a temple, and there you see a well-groomed, immaculately dressed and beautiful young Chinese girl, immaculate and perfect in every way, except the first joint of her left index finger has been burned off. And you ask her, what happened? Oh, I burned it off. Well, how did you do it? With the flame of a candle. Well, was it terribly painful? Oh, it was very painful and took a long time. And why did you do it? Oh, for the forgiveness of sin. And all around the world we find people who are struggling desperately to find the forgiveness of sin by what they do, which is antithetical to the grace of God. One day there was a minister who lay dying in Scotland. A brother minister called to see him and inquired, well, my brother, what are you doing? Doing, answered the dying servant of God, doing, I will tell you. I'm gathering together all my prayers and sermons, all my good deeds and bad deeds, and I'm going to throw them all overboard together and swim to glory on the plank of free grace. Oh, that's it. That's it. The free grace of God. Whenever we try and do it on our own, or think we're self-sufficient or capable, we short-circuit the flow of the grace of God. Secondly, we staunch the flow by not sharing the grace. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Bible says, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. God's grace is not given to us to hoard, but to share. Receive not the grace of God in vain. And finally, pride staunches the flow of the grace of God. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. In James 4:6, the Bible says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You want to be a recipient of the grace of God? One of the keys is humility. You see, that means that you realize you can't make it on your own, and therefore must cast yourself upon the grace of God. Yes, His grace is limitless, costly, upholding, providing, forgiving, accepting, keeping, molding, restraining, enriching, equipping, and imparting. And it's all ours because of Jesus. There's a song that says it very well. I'll not try to sing it for you, but I'd like to read you the words in closing. It says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You tonight for Your grace. Amen.